Let us then turn to 2 Corinthians, please, and chapter 6, as highlighted in the program sheet. Second Corinthians chapter 6, the allocated verses for our consideration this afternoon begins from verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same or the like kind, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We look to the Lord for His richest blessing for this second part of our gathering for this day. We have enjoyed the several ministry meetings from the day we started for the conference. And not once our dear brethren, our dear visitors have said that the things they mention it in the knowledge of what they had or what they know in Northern Ireland or in the UK. And therefore they know not conditions in this land. Now I cannot say that for myself. And as I speak this afternoon, I would like to say firstly there is nothing in my mind and heart, there is no particular brother or sister in the mind when things are mentioned and highlighted before our passage here. We understand the responsibility to speak the Word of God, and it is in that exercise we do so by the help of God. What we have in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the afternoon sessions have confined us to the subject of the house in Paul's ministry. And having looked at those wonderful titles, we trust our appreciation of what the assembly constitutes in its character and all its features might mean something for us all at this time. As far as 2 Corinthians is concerned and chapter number 6, where we are in the title of the house is found in verse number 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are temple of the living God. What is before us now is this word temple. And as we have thought yesterday of our brother Howard's ministry, not only conveying the holiness of the Lord, but here we go further because that word brings before us what is in the sanctuary. The word is the word for the inner temple. And so the presence of God in all its affection, in all its guarded jealousy, in all its exclusiveness is before us as we come to understand what the assembly of God is for the Lord's own affection with His people. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, with the passage before us, I want to ask you to consider with me the passage, and then I will make some personal applications by my own experience, and then we will close with some pictures from the Old Testament. And firstly, I want you to notice chapter number 5, please. And in the very confines of where we are in verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 1, we have chapter 5, verse 20, "Be ye reconciled to God." And then we come to that final exhortation in verse number 17, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." If we are to appreciate what we are going to look at, there must first be that drawing near if we are to realize the power of the coming out. They go hand in hand. It is not just coming out of something and just coming out and remaining there. It is as a result of drawing near. It is as a result of wanting to be close to God in all His claims upon our lives and collectively what we are. And so that injunction there, "Be ye reconciled to God," and then coming there, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And so let us hold the truth of separation with that appreciation that we are drawing closer and closer to Him. We are not standing aloof and saying, "I am holier than thou, and therefore I cannot touch you because you are not at the standard and status where I am." It is the result of drawing near, our hearts responding to all that the Lord Jesus is, and being brought nigh to Him even more in practical collective experience as an assembly, that we begin to realize the responsibility to come out and be a separate people. I wanted to think of the commands in the passage before us, and first of all, place upon our minds that what we are considering and what we're going to say comes as a directive from Holy Scripture. We have seen verse number 20, "Be ye reconciled to God." Come down to verse number 13, and there is the next imperative, "Be ye also enlarged." And so in drawing near, God demands of us a heart that responds to His people, a heart that responds to ministry, a heart that has enough space and room for everything that would exalt the presence of the Lord. And this is the understanding, a command, not only to be reconciled, to be brought near to Him, but here with a heart that would be spacious enough for the fullness of the counsel of God. Then we come to verse number 14. Another directive very clear there, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We come down further in verse number 17, the next imperative. We have, "Come ye out from among them." That verse has three commands there. And then it says there, "Be ye separate," and then, "Touch not the unclean thing." I want you to notice that the coming out there is something that must occur from a personal exercise. And then we look at verse number 2, really. "Receive us, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man." And so we have a command to draw near to God, and then drawing near, the heart open to receive the ministry. And then as we come to the close, the heart open to receive the ministers, the servants that have brought the word of ministry as faithfully as they could bring for the benefit of the people of God. Now we come closer to what we have before us. And I want to think of the passage before us from verse 11 to verse 13. I want to call it the Christian ministry and its affection. Christian ministry and its affection, because the Apostle Paul begins to the verse by saying, our mouth is open, our heart is enlarged, and then he shows them all that he is in his affection as he points out the Corinthians in verse number 12, ye are straitened in your own bowels or your own affections. The Apostle Paul gives a very wonderful pattern for all who would take up the responsibility to speak the word of God in truth, in sincerity. He says, our mouth is open unto you. Here is a dear apostle, and as he moves amongst assemblies, he knows very well that a lot of the things that he says will be uncomfortable and will be stepping upon the toes of several who would need that adjustment, who would need that ministry in which they would have to realize the demand and claims of God, and they would have to respond. And so Paul says to the Corinthian assembly there, our mouth is open unto you. And here is a clear mark of a servant of God who will be plain, who will not sugarcoat, who will not just butter up things, but as he sees things, he now tells us also that this open mouth is as a result of an open heart. We ought to begin to realize that those that would directly point out error, those that would directly point out things that need to be adjusted, are those that come with an open heart for the people of God. If the people of God have no place in their heart, they would not bother to even raise the issue, because it will place them in a hot seat. It will place them in a position where they would be disliked, they would be ostracized. And if you have, for these few days, appreciated the candidness, the straightforwardness of the ministry, I trust you will be able to discern the heart of our dear visitors who have come amongst us. And as they move amongst us, the Lord would have impressed, no doubt, things upon their heart before, and consolidated by things which they see. If they have no heart, that compassion for the testimony of God in this land, they would have said that this is my first time coming, and like Brother Brian says, I don't want a one-way ticket. I want to come back, and they would say I wouldn't touch these issues. But here have us, and we here listen to straightforward ministry directly from the Word of God. Doesn't it indicate the largeness of heart, the compassion and the love of the servant, and all that they desire the people of God to rise to respond to, and how the result thereof is to know the reality of the presence of the Lord in the midst of His people, in the gathered companies of every represented assembly in this land. And so here is the pattern, the way in which I would like to see verse 11 to verse 13, Christian ministry and its affection. It's very clear here in verse number 12, the apostle says, it's very clear that the problem is not with me. Ye are not straitened in us. Ye are straitened in your own affections. And this is the connection now, that Christian ministry, and sometimes when servants of God minister and speak concerning a matter, an issue, a practical thing that ought to be responded to, they somehow feel that somewhere along the line something's not right. Ministry is not being responded to. Ministry is being reacted to in a negative way. And the Apostle Paul, now by the leading of the Spirit of God, as he places himself in that position over the assembly to Corinth, he says further, there is a problem in your affection. The problem in responding to the fruitfulness of ministry, healthy, wholesome counsel from the Word of God, the inability to be manifested in the fruit of the gathered company, is because affection of the Lord's people is being addressed. The affections of the Lord's people are hindered by things unseen. And so as the Apostle Paul brings up these matters in verse 14 to verse number 18, and then he concludes with an exhortation, we begin to realize the discernment of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. Is that not true, brothers and sisters, that many a time when we sit under ministry, we would say, how come this man knows what he is talking about? He doesn't know my background. And these issues are exactly the point addressing the need of the testimony. And so, here, underlying it all, the affections of the Lord's people are hindering them in responding to ministry and the minister. And let us realize, as now we come to verse number 14, and we just want to think of verse 14 to verse number 18 as not only Christian ministry and its affection, but Christian maturity and all that we would require as far as its associations are concerned. Christian testimony has very much to do with your associations. And the Apostle Paul is so pinpointingly accurate, because he is not talking about things that we already say that I will have nothing to do with that. He is touching on things that develop as a result of affection. And those are the very things that believers hide secretly for a long, long time, unknown to many in the meeting. Those are the very, very things that find it most difficult for separation to be effected, for that coming out, for that cleansing to be done in the life of the testimony of the local assembly collectively. And so, let us come now to verse 14 and verse number 18, just to highlight these things. We always hear of five items there. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That would be the opening expression, and then after the opening expression, we have that enjoyment, and then the Apostle Paul gives us exemplification in five items there. Then we come to verse number 16. He explains why all that he has said is so important. For he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." We have heard already that the reason why the definite article is not there in the text of Scripture is to bring out the character of what the local assembly should be. And so he enjoins in verse number 14. He exemplifies in the following five items. He explains in verse number 16, "For ye are temple of the living God." Can I just pause there for a little while? This calls for reality. Brothers and sisters, it is not enough to just know temple of God. We now draw a step further and realize it is the temple of God, living one. That is how the text presents before us, telling us that God is in His vitality, observing every individual that constitutes assembly fellowship. And in that vitality, He is ever ready to offer that ministry of correction, but also that power and resource to give you ability to come out and correct yourselves and draw yourself a step further in your Christian progress for His namesake. And so, let us think of that term, temple of the living God. He enlightens them further in verse number 16. He says, the reason for this is because I will dwell in them. He quotes from the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 26. And then finally, he comes to chapter number 7. And he exhorts them and all that is required. And so briefly, that would be just a scanty outline of what is before us from verse 14 to verse 1 of chapter 7. I want to go a bit further. In these five items now, we have the first command, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We have the picture in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 10 concerning the prohibition to work the ox together with an ass.
And there we have the first understanding of what an unequal yoke is all about. There in the beast of service, the ox, have you put one that is together there, the picture of the stubborn beast, the picture of that one which would be lower than the ox, the picture of the one that would be walking in a very different footstep compared to the ox. And so just three simple items from Deuteronomy 22, we begin to understand that, dear brother, dear sister, your service is far higher in that character in the world because it is a testimony unto the Lord Jesus. It is far different from the worldling who will just do something for his own purpose, for eye service, and his understanding of things is just a bit lower than what you are and what you have been called to be as saints of God. And then we have the rebellious character of the ass, and we compare that with the ox, and we know that every good Christian, if they would be to conform to all that the Word of God demands of them, would most of the time and all the time, I would say, have that good testimony in the workplace. And that testimony is because of your desire to walk in service before your Lord in all sincerity and all truthfulness and diligence. But the man of the world, the woman of the world is not so. They have a rebellious character in the heart. They will talk behind the boss. They will do other things and they will work their way perhaps to betray, work their ways perhaps to undermine, and work their ways perhaps to compromise just for an extra bread, piece of bread, to gain that further thing in all that they want to do in the world. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Not only is there a character of a lower status in terms of spiritual things in the sight of God, not only is there that rebellious feature in the heart, but the footsteps of the ass would be entirely different from the way the ox would serve in the steadfastness, in the step-by-step understanding as being guided and led by the one invisible hand of the Good Shepherd of the people of God. The footsteps of the ass would be not in keeping. And so, dear brother, dear sister, we have a picture in Deuteronomy 22 of what an unequal yoke would mean in every sphere of life. Then we have a positive picture when our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And after the call and invitation of salvation, he brings them into the pattern of service and says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And so the salvation of the believer is followed immediately by the sharing or the entrance of the believer to serve as the Lord served in all obedience. The one that never needed to serve came down into the position of a lower rank and serve beyond all that angelic realm would be amazed as they behold the eternal Son of God walking amongst men sinful in all their nature and yet further in his obedience, more obedient than the angels would ever know and more obedient than any of the sons of men would ever be able to appreciate. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." What an obedience. What a pattern of coming into this yoke that binds you, this yoke that conforms you, this yoke that brings you into the path of obedience. And there, that the Lord Jesus would be willing to bring you in, and he himself, the one that never needed to serve, became the pattern of service with the yoke of the very service and will of God before him. He served in his love for you, bringing him all the way to Calvary. Brother and sister, we have not stand in that position contradicting sinners in the way the Lord Jesus has done. And if he has taken the yoke of service to that extent, might we enter in into the purity of our service for God. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then not only do we have a picture in the Old Testament, a pattern from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have real people living out this idea or this concept of the yoke. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul uses that wonderful expression, my true, genuine yoke fellow. And so we have a pattern there that the equal yoke, the yoke that is the most perfect, the yoke that is the most wonderfully portrayed is given by the Apostle Paul and servants of God. Dear brethren and sisters, I would like to exhort you and perhaps place this example that the pattern of service, wherever it may be for the believer, is to observe those that have been called to serve and those that have been moved by God and see them how they serve. I can understand that there are many who would walk according to their own ways and many who would walk according to their own will. I'm referring to those who have proven themselves in their willingness to share. The great Apostle Paul in all his ability, and yet he says to that dear person, my genuine yoke fellow. What a pattern. What a pattern, what a humility, and what a way to serve in true equal yoke. The mutual heart, the mutualness of their enjoyment, their view and their objective and their aim are all the same, and their joys and their happiness and sorrows are all the same. My true yoke fellow, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so before us here, three preliminary examples of what that word would convey to us. Now we have five items as the Apostle Paul exemplifies things. And I want to group them in the following grouping. If I can just be a bit technical, in your Bible you have verse 15, and. And then in verse number 16 you have another and. Those two ends there are demarcations in the text of Scripture, telling us that the first two, verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness. That first couplet there, the pair there, the thing in between, the conjunction in between is an or in the text of Scripture. And then verse 15 is the same. It says, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever or infidel? And so that is a couplet there. And the final one stands on its own. What agreement hath temple of God with idols? For ye are temple of the living God. I want to suggest by observing this three in its grouping that the first couplet brings before us everything with regards to what we are in salvation. For observe that the righteousness there is the righteousness of justification. And the justification of all that Paul has imparted to them in 1 Corinthians in that practical outworking, ye are justified, and all those wonderful words, sanctified. And the response now is, having been justified, obedience is a feature of a born-again child of God. And so there, I want to just notice the righteousness there is in the understanding of obedience, and then what communion hath light with darkness. And so we have the believer there, and what I can say, the first thing is, regarding obedience, and then light and darkness. The second one, in verse number 15, we have Christ and Belial, and then the other couplet, or the second pair, believer and unbeliever. So we move from salvation's deliverance, justified and being imparted and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are taught from Holy Scripture the automatic response of obedience of all that regenerate life brings to every believer. And then the step further now, as I would like to look at it in a progressive way, verse number 15, as Christ and the believer. If you want to look at this in a positive way, just putting out aside all that would be obviously very clearly in the negative, and all that would be opposed to God, we have justification and light. we have Christ and the believer. And then in verse number 16, now the believer draws near, we have temple of the living God. And so what a progression. Dear brother, dear sister, has there been any change in your life the moment you were saved? Because the Word of God teaches us that that moment of reception, we begin to understand all that the cleansing work of Calvary means to you and to me. That He should die there to take my place and yours. And all that He suffered there, as He suffered, bled and died, just to save me from my sins. Dear believer, any born-again, true, genuine believer would come up from that position of reception, receiving the Lord Jesus, a clean heart, a forgiven heart, a rejoicing heart, a desiring heart to walk in paths that would be well-pleasing, not anymore enduring the God who has become His Lord and Savior. Did you manifest that, dear brother, dear sister? Can we challenge every believer this afternoon to just discern the very conversion, your experience, when you turn and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember, as I bring in a little bit of that personal experience so that there will be nothing to indicate I'm referring to anyone, there was that time when I realized that within me I was cleansed. And the next moment, that desire filled with joy, that every day now as I trusted Him as Lord and Savior, I have an unfailing, unbreakable relationship. And day by day I realize that I can commune with God. Dear brother, dear sister, have you started with prayer every day as you relive and remember all that Christ has done in salvation? Many a time when we fall in laxity and backslide spiritually, that moment of salvation grips our heart again. Was that genuine? It must be, because I turned and trusted Christ. And there in that position, your heart is renewed again. And remembering all that Christ has done, you would walk back in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so, as I develop along, I realized that my ragged shirts and my torn jeans could not work when it comes to the life of a believer. I realized that all the things that adorn my body had to be thrown away. Those t-shirts, those costly things that we purchased in order to give ourselves an identity. And as I reflected back, my, how pitiful a person I was, with things describing the world, with language describing the world, with an appetite describing the world. How sad and sorrowful and pitiful the state of a lost poor sinner without Christ in the world. And so I realized that my language had to change. All those foul language and all those things that are unbecoming, I had to change. And as I came forward, I realized that I need proper words. We want to exhort a young believer in our midst, as you go through school, and perhaps not before long you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And around you every day would be your friends, Chinese, Malay, Indian. They all have their foul language. And dear brother, dear sister, dear young brother, I want you, exhorting you this afternoon, have no vocabulary of such nature in your mouth, in your lips, because you have been bought with a price. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It involves those things. And then as I went further, understanding that the language and the comprehension of things change, I realized that my associations have to be brought to the open very, very soon. Within 3 days, my friends called, and I realized that they were asking to go for the jamming session again. And here I was in the bus. And I can tell you, as I look back, when we can talk about it so easily, but that moment was a very tough decision, because everything is going to come into the open. As my conversion had taken place, not many people realized. And here are a bunch of friends, and all the thoughts, the consequences, the way in which they would react, what they would say, and what I would say. I ordered my words as I sat through the night. How would I tell them of what had taken place? And in the bus, as I went towards that place, thinking through, trembling, sweating, and yet it had to be done, realizing that the work from the Savior has been accomplished, my associations had to change. I had to discard. I had to leave behind, not in a very cold manner, but telling them truthfully what had taken place, that I can no longer continue on in that kind of understanding. Dear young brother, dear sister, will you manifest associations that would be in keeping with all that the Savior has done for you to save you from this present evil world? There are so many outside that will seek to mar your testimony. Let us realize to be unequally yoked. So we can say and go further concerning everything that comes into our life the moment we're saved. Salvation's deliverance, justification's obedience. I want to come further and think of Christ and the believer. Then in that second pair there, we think of what concord had Christ with Belial. The word there is the word for symphony. The word there is the word that brings out a harmony. The word there reveals to us a simple exhortation and search upon our hearts. Is there any harmony with everything that would be opposed to the purpose of Christ? And here, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? As long as there is something that will enter in to hinder the harmony between you and your Savior, there is something wrong with that association. As long as that something that crowds in, and there was a time before I knew, went into further experience, that what our brother Brian was talking about became a very real experience. And he was speaking about the unequal yoke. Here was a sister. This time I want to touch upon a sister. And there was a girl that shortly after salvation that I began to take interest in. And as I began to develop as a believer, this girl professed to be a Christian. She would sing contemporary Christian songs. And as I read the scriptures and followed on, and I began to want to tell someone what I found in the Word of God. And every time I told this girl, she changed the subject. And I thought, well, okay, maybe it was not the right time. Another time came and I just said to her what I found concerning the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to prepare ourselves for the imminent return. And we need to serve the Lord and tell the gospel to all our friends. And she says, the Lord will not come till 1,000 years from now. And I begin to wonder whether it is really compatible to go on, no matter what the profession might be upon the lips. The reality and the check and the test is the Word of God. Dear brother and dear sister, whatever it may be, if you're interested in some person that professes to be saved and yet has a hindrance in baptism, has a hindrance in assembly fellowship, has a dislike for the scriptures, where is she and where is he? I want you to check again in the reality of the presence of God. What is it that makes you interested in this person? Is it something that is natural? Is it something that is of the flesh? Or is it something in which you would want to walk in honor and respond to the glory and name of the Lord Jesus? Because the more you walk in obedience, the more the Lord will reveal to you that person that He brings into your presence. There will be joy. There will be the moment when you will know support. And of all the things, I was thinking that I might fall asleep, so I had an alarm set on there. So here we are, we have Christ and the believer. Let us continue to move on in that direction. And if I can just bring another personal example, sports was a great interest of mine. And until today, I bear witness that I had to stop because there was a scar upon my elbow. And I take it as a remembrance from the Lord that pursuit, although I am not anymore entrenched in all those things, organized sports, that position, I'm not talking about that play where we want to be healthy and all that. Organized sports, that entrance and that exercise to go into organized sports, I would say that it is a form of an unequal yoke. Because you are called upon to respond to certain things. We here in the United States, of Christian testimony of a footballer becoming born again and he is witnessing for the Lord. That is what is good for the media. But underlying it all, the drinking and the associations, the partying, there will be the time when you will be called upon to make a stand, and eventually it is not your skill, it is what you are as a believer. If you make a stand, you would realize that you would lose that association, you would lose that interest from all that is around you. And so, let us remember things that would keep us from the harmony from Christ and the believer. And so we move further a little bit. I've touched on the obedience of one who has been newly saved, and then the path of pursuit of a believer with his Savior and Lord. And then we come to that third group there, singular. Singular for the gaze and permanent occupation of a believer saved in the Lord Jesus, the local assembly, temple of the living God. It is the most wonderful place. It is that place where you will enjoy the presence of God. And here, guardedly, the Apostle Paul puts it concerning all that it means to God first. That here is the assembly, it is temple of the living God. We were reminded of noise. We were reminded of all the activities. If we can just picture everything that is within the Holy of Holies again, there was no requirement and demand for everything that would be outside that atmosphere that the high priest experienced in his day. And so, we come to this place. And can we say, dear brethren and sisters, in verse 16, what agreement? Now the thought is carried forward, not only in something common between what was in the believer newly saved. He has no more things in common with an unsaved person, and that defines his association. Not only in the harmony that would mar the relationship between believer and Christ, but now it is in the idea of thoughts. Here in the word agreement here is that Greek word that brings us to be together directly with the thoughts of God. And so, what does that mean? Well, we were reminded of the set apartness of the believer. But brother and sister, set apartness of the believer, as we come to think of the prayer of our Lord Jesus in chapter 17, demands more than just everything that is outward. Demands more than just what you do by lip service and eye service. Your composition in your mind and your heart, in all that you will desire before God, is something that is in keeping here. What we want is to come to the assembly gathering. And when we pray, the harmony is there and the agreement is there because it agrees with all that divine revelation has brought. And after the prayer, it remains the same. That there will be no believer that would have a different thinking, saying that you shouldn't be praying for this matter, you shouldn't be praying for this. And when we come to every other activity, the thoughts, the thinking of the believer should have no association with anything that is outside in the world. It can creep in from the commercial side, it can creep in from the business side, the management side. Everything we find are so closely encroaching upon the thoughts of the believer. Many a time we hear expressions coming, and you know it comes from the management world. And you hear an expression here, you know it comes from the pop culture. And these words that I express reveal thoughts, reveal thinking, reveal what is in the heart that characterizes a believer in the presence of God. Here it says there, what agreement, what thinking had the temple of God with idols? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so we move further. We think of the time when we came into the joy of looking for an assembly. And I began to come to that position where I understood that the house of God, the assembly, is a place that would have me understand the presence of God and the dignity of all that the Lord Jesus is. And I begin to discard all my thinking concerning just addressing the Lord as Jesus. And as I drew further, I began to appreciate that He must be Lord Jesus. And because He is Lord Jesus, as I present myself in the assembly, the moment came when I spoke to that brother, asking him, where do you meet? And then after he has revealed all those things that satisfied my understanding from the scriptures, and he said one thing, the dear brother from Malacca, you will have to dress up. And I says, don't worry, dear brother, I understand. I have no hindrance whatsoever. I will get the appropriate clothing because I know the place that you have described to me. You see, dear brother, dear sister, if God is working in your life, if you understand what it is in the assembly, in all its character is, temple of the living God, you would realize that you have to dress up. If men in their comprehension dress up for any vital occasion like the wedding, or meeting an important person, or the most important meeting in your office when you meet the boss, if these occasions demand a dressing up before important men, what about the man in glory? What about the man that says and promises to be in the presence of his people? Let us magnify the unseen Savior in the midst of his people. One of my experiences, when I came in the midst of the company of the Lord's people, I saw suddenly the demand upon my behavior because the dressing was so different. And I realized there must be someone important in the gathering. By the way they dress, I realized that the person they address, the person they gather to, must be so lofty that would call upon them to dress and come in that presentation in the presence of God. And so I leave that matter. There was a time when we were speaking about the university. I was in the university on the first year in England, and we were searching for the truth, going here and there. And we were very close to many friends from the Christian Union. And eventually we began to talk about scripture and began to tell things that we delight to talk about. And before long, we began to talk with one who is an Anglo-Catholic. And he begins to tell me that Catholics are good people and they will be in heaven. And you feel that it's hard to pray with him. And then we begin to realize that here is another one, and he speaks in tongues, and it will be difficult. And eventually we begin to discern, if we were to have the Word of God before us, that association with Christian Union will never do. And eventually we had to separate ourselves. The time had to come when we had to sever, not because of friendship, but because of divine revelation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with all that would not be in keeping with the name of the Lord Jesus and the temple of the living God. We must move on now. We can bring up many other examples. But let us come now further as we think of all these things. I would like to actually in my mind touch on many things, but we can go, the list is long. The cartoons, the music, the literature, the pictures, and everything that would be associated with it. We have mentioned it in principle. We leave the Word of God in the mind and heart of believers to respond in the presence of God. Here is the reason for it all. Here is the cause. Verse number 16. God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You would say, Paul, what are you doing quoting from an Old Testament passage? Surely that doesn't apply. Surely you are out of date. Surely you should be in the old economy. The Apostle Paul is bringing the truth that he has read in Leviticus chapter 26. As he comes towards the end of that great portion, telling and teaching about holiness and the demands of it all, he would have read holy presentation. He would have read holy periods. He would have read holy participation. He would have read everything that is holy until the periods and until there the practices involved. And then it comes to this call from God Jehovah in the Old Testament in Leviticus 26. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Here is authority for the understanding of the person of God who remains unchanged, for us to realize what it means to be in assembly fellowship and not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so here is a cause and a reason. And so verse number 17, we have the exhortation there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, this is not a literal touch in the Old Testament sense, but you know the contact with everything that is defiling. The principle is clear. A contact that will defile you in your mind and in your understanding of what you will be when you come to the very presence of God. What a promise we have! Not only the coming out, and I trust we can just say in passing very quickly, a coming out from interdenominationalism, a coming out from all the systems, a coming out from brethrenism, a coming out to temple of the living God. And so here we have the promise, and the apostle quotes an Old Testament passage again, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Now here is it, the resource from God. God Almighty, Lord Almighty, Adonai, in all His power and potentate, and that expression Shaddai, the resources of God in His sovereignty to supply you when you walk the path of obedience. Don't be afraid of the testimony. Dear brother, dear sister, God will give you strength. God will give you the words. God will give you the courage. He will supply you and He will respond because He is the Lord Almighty. Then we come with the exhortation, verse chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, here is the cause. Dearly beloved, here is the compassion. See there, at the end of it all, the man is still compassionate. He has never grown bitter in his exposition and explanation in the previous verses. He calls them still dearly beloved. Might we understand the heart enlarged here of the servant of God? He says, we have a cause, we have promises. Compassionate, cleansing, conformity, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Here is my understanding of putting the previous items in couplets, because they respond to flesh and spirit, both outward and inward. He says here, thoroughly completing, perfecting, reaching the goal, reaching the aim, holiness in the fear of God. And so we are brought now to realize we have an aim. Assembly testimony will never finish its aim. And the more we do so, the more we will realize heaven upon earth. And the more we will appreciate the fullness of our Lord Jesus in all His glory in the midst of His people, the more we will understand what our Savior would be. But we have to leave as we close now. Our time is almost up. I want to think of pictures in the Old Testament and then leave these solemn pictures of failure in the unequal yoke, and then we would look to the Lord for His preservation for the testimony in the days to come. I want to think of Ahab, a man, several men in the Old Testament that had something affected them. Ahab, as he had good examples before, well, we would not say altogether good. He had the examples of those in Judah, and yet his downfall was Jezebel. And eventually that affection took him away to introduce an altar, to introduce things that were not in keeping to the testimony of God in that time. And that affection brought him into an unequal yoke, brought him to introduce things that are not supposed to be in testimony. And so, brothers and sisters, we have often observed in history that assembly testimony is sometimes affected by that relationship. And that link there introduces things from somewhere that we do not know, founded in, that we do not find in the world of testimony around. They have taken it up, they have taken them in from the examples of the systems outside. And that eventually comes in. And what eventually was introduced eventually became the enemy for the testimony of God. And so what has been brought in earlier on in good intention eventually pushes out principles, practices that are godly and that would promote godly living and godly testimony. And so Ahab and his failure there. We think of Eliashib in Nehemiah chapter 13, not only Ahab and his altar, Ahab, Eliashib and his allotment in Nehemiah chapter 13. He has allotted Tobiah a place, the place where it should be the store of the offerings of the people. And so here is a link, here is a yoke, here is an affection of friendship, and that friendship eventually brought a man into the vicinity of the testimony, and that man was in control of the offerings of God's people. Dear brother, dear sister, we have again heard many accounts of unequal yoke being brought in, and eventually things controlling the very resources, materially, spiritually, of the testimony. Then we go further, we want to think of the old prophet and his association. Ahab and his altar, Eliashib and his allotment, he gave a place to a man that's supposed not to be there. The old prophet and his association. Having heard the young man speak in all rigor and zeal, he begins to exert his influence and brought the man in. I don't think that old prophet was old in age, because if you read 1 Kings chapter 13, you would see a man, a singular man there, executing a funeral service all on his own. So that would not say that that man is there because of old age. He is an old prophet because divine revelation has stopped coming to him. Divine revelation has not been fresh. He has not received any more from God. And so he is the old prophet, living on days of old, glories of old, but he is a man at the present state compromising in every way, and that association brought in a man to compromise in the very path of God. Then, think of Solomon and Shelomith. Shelomith was a woman in Leviticus 24. He married an Egyptian. The result was the son blasphemed the Lord. Solomon, his heart was turned away. Those were two attachments that was unequal and brought detrimental results. And then finally, Samson. That unequal yoke eventually brought him to cut off his strength. The very person that he was so affected by eventually became the instrument to cut off the very source of his strength. And the testimony is gone. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, not me, not individuals, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we draw near to confess all that we are before Thee in weakness. We give Thee thanks for all that salvation has wrought. And our Father, the preciousness of knowing God, and we can draw so very nigh and no more closer because of the One who died for us in Calvary. Teach us, Father, to live out what it means to know assembly fellowship and the reality of that term, temple of the living God. We look to Thee that as we have been exhorted concerning building, exhorted concerning the differentiation of the truth of all that the temple is, locally and universally, that we might draw further to know the holiness of the place, the One who presents Himself in His promise and giving power for His people to cleanse themselves that they might walk in full fellowship with Thyself. We give Thee thanks now for the refreshment and for all that follows in the evening. We pray for Thy help again for Thy people and for Thy servant as we give Thee thanks afresh in the worthy precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We just close with two verses, please. 414, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace overflow. We sing just the first and the last. The first and the last verse, number 5 or 414, shall we rise to sing.
Majestic sweetness.